Sorry, I know him so well, I just go by first name. I shouldn't do that. Richard Haverkamps, former missionary to Belgium for almost 40 years.
It's not Richard Haverkamp, it's Sir Richard. That's right, I belong to the greatest royal family in the universe. Much greater than the one Kate and William belong to. So I am Sir Richard. Just remember that. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. I was quite amazed this morning when I got the bulletin and I noticed that under the announcements there or under the prayer reminders, there is a verse, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 2 verse 1. That's exactly what I want to speak on this morning. Now, who says there isn't something like the Holy Spirit? How could he have known our dear brother who made the bulletin? And by the way, you used the right translation in that one. The verse you got here, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard lest we drift away. That's different from what you read in your Bible. So sometimes you use a good Bible. Excuse me. I also read in the bulletin, but I already knew that the host and hostess are Daryl and Rachel Stoltz. And I'm so sorry I can't go to their place because I have to go home, eat quick, and lie down because I still have my problems. But last night on the news, they announced that Mrs. Stoltz is such a good cook, so I'm feel very bad I can't go there. Yeah, that was quite the news. Anyway, let's turn to Hebrews 2 again, and we want to read the first four verses again and then start out. I'm not a Bible teacher. I've known you that, told you that before. I'm a preacher. Now, if I were a teacher, I'd have to give you a background, an introduction, an outline, and stuff like that. But I am a preacher. And so I have my liberty as a preacher. And I'm going to speak on chapter 1 and chapter 2, but I'm starting with chapter 2. Now, no good Bible teacher would ever do that. So don't tell, if there's any Bible teachers around, don't tell them. But that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start with chapter 2, and tonight I'll go back to chapter 1. But we'll read again the first four verses of chapter 2. And I have the New King James. That's a very good translation, by the way. Yeah. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Let's pray together first. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here. Lord Jesus, you said that where two or three or more are gathered together in your name, that you are in their midst. And we believe that, we accept that, we stand on that, and we thank you that you are in our midst here this morning. And we want to humbly bow before you again. We want to open our hearts to you. We want to ask that you would speak to us with your Holy Spirit through your word. We pray that you will touch us. And Father, again, you know each one here this morning. You know what's going on in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And I pray that you will minister with your Holy Spirit to each one of us, that we might minister to one another and that we might minister to you too in turn. And so we pray that you will meet our needs this morning. We are here to hear from you again. We need to be touched by heaven again. So speak to us, we ask, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. And I think I've told you in the past, maybe not either, but in Belgium, we taught people whenever you read in the Bible the word therefore, you have to ask the question, wherefore or what for? Yeah, and you have to go back to what came before to find the answer. For example, in Romans chapter 12, you have a beautiful example. Therefore, brethren, that's the way it should start out. In some Bibles, the word therefore doesn't, or the text doesn't start with the word therefore, but it should. In the original, it does. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, wherefore, or what for? Then you go back to the last verses of chapter 11, where it says, for all things are of him, and to him, and through him. Or all things are of him, and through him, and to him. Yeah. So all things are of him, they come from God. All things exist through God, through him. And all things are to God, are for him. Therefore, I beseech you. Yeah. We've come from God. He keeps us going, and we're here for His glory, therefore. Yeah. And so here also we have to ask the question, therefore we must give the more earnest heed, wherefore? And by the way, let me read that verse again. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, as it says in your bulletin, lest we drift away. And one of the greatest problems today, especially in the West, is Christians drifting. And let me repeat again, as I've said so often already, the human heart is like water. It runs everywhere except up. And to get water to go up, you have to either put it under pressure or you have to heat it up. And when you heat water up, it goes up, doesn't it? And so God often has to put some pressure on us, or He has to heat us up or heat up our circumstances so that we'll go to Him. And we find that in Psalm 119, for example, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, and God uses affliction. He heats up things so that we will go to Him. Yeah. But the human heart is like water. The human heart is also like a garden behind the house. And if you don't keep up the garden, if you don't do anything to the garden, it grows wild. It goes wild, doesn't it? Yeah, you have to keep up a garden. You have to weed it. You have to water it, and so on. And our hearts are like that. Our hearts always have the tendency to go wild, to drift, to go away. If I let my heart just go the way it wants to go, it goes away from God. Strangely, but that's in us. That's the sin with which we're born. We go away from God. And so there's always that danger of drifting. And here, Hebrews was written already to the first Christians, and the warning was already given of drifting. So if it was true then, how much the more true it is today. Now, Hebrews is written to three groups of people. Well, actually to one group, the Hebrews or the Jewish people, but we could divide those Jewish people in three groups. The first group are true born-again Christians. The second group are Christians, well, in name. They have mentally, yeah, or intellectually accepted Christ, but their wills are not surrendered. And then there's a third group, they're not Christians at all. And this is mainly written to those last two groups. There's a group of born-again Christians, and actually this is not so much for them, because it says that we should not neglect our salvation. Well, true born-again Christians have not neglected their salvation. They have accepted the salvation. Yeah. But at the same time, the warning goes for us too, that we should not drift. And when we do drift, we will not lose our salvation, but we will lose the joy of our salvation, and we will use the rewards of our salvation, and we will use the usefulness that we have for God as instruments in His hands. So the warning is both to those who are not Christians and to Christians. Careful that you don't drift away. Yeah. Now, just to go back to that word, therefore, just a moment, and I'll come back to that tonight. If he says, therefore, we must give them more earnest heed, wherefore or what for? And when you go back to chapter 1, you'll find the answer there, especially in verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1, and I'll come back to that tonight. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God has spoken. Therefore, you better listen. Yeah, God has spoken, and therefore you better listen. But I'll come back to that tonight. And we'll look at that, and we'll look at the things that are mentioned in chapter 1. I want to go on now and look at verse 5. Of chapter 2. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Now I have to take a drink once in a while. I've been sick for almost over 2 months. I had 3 weeks laryngitis. Then I got the stomach flu very bad. And a little bit later I got laryngitis again. I'm still not quite over it. I went to see the doctor. He says, I've been sick off and on for the last 6 months. He says, there's a lot in the weather. And it's not just the flu virus going around. There's lots of other viruses going around. The kind of weather we're having now, we should have had in December already. Yeah, we used to live in Saskatchewan, and it would go down to 20 below and 30 below. I never got sick. Yeah, all the bugs got frozen. Yeah, good frost kills everything, except the Dutchman. They say the Dutch weeds are hard to kill. Yeah. Anyway, verse 4. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection, but one in a certain place. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. Now, forget that for a moment, that drifting. I'll come back to that at the end. But I want to talk about something else. Three things I want to talk about. Number one, God's plan and purpose revealed. That's first. Secondly, God's plan and purpose restricted. God's plan and purpose revealed how it was meant to be. Then God's plan and purpose restricted how it is right now. And then thirdly, God's plan and purpose recovered how it is to become. That's the three things I want to talk to you about this morning. And you may not agree with me. That's fine. I'm right. Okay? No. Some of these things are not 100% sure, but it's good to look at them. Yeah. So first of all, God's plan and purpose for man revealed. Look again at verse 5 and 6. For he has not put the world to come. In other words, this world is going to end. There's going to be another world coming. And that could refer to two worlds that are coming. One is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think in a sense that's what he refers to here. But then, of course, there's also the new world, the new earth, which is mentioned in the last chapters of Revelation. So there is a world to come, thank God, because this world is a mess. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now come back with me to the first pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And it's always good when we're dealing with things to go back to where it's first mentioned and to find some answers there. Just chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. Then God said, let us, in plural, that's the Trinity, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And remember that word image. I'll come back to that tonight because it's mentioned in chapter 1 too. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. So there we have God's plan and purpose for man revealed. To be the king of the earth, to have dominion over the whole planet, to rule. Yeah, over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing. That's God's plan and purpose. He created the whole world. He created the plants and the trees and then the birds and the animals. And finally, when the whole thing was ready, then he created something, someone in his own image, according to his own likeness. And this creature was to reign under God over this planet. We were to be the kings of the earth. Beautiful plan and purpose. And my, what... it could have been so tremendous. But we've lost it. We've lost it. Yeah. So look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Back to Hebrews. 2 verse 8. Where it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. How true that is. Yeah. When we look at history, when we look back, and when we look at the earth today, what do we see? A mess. I don't know whether you see it. I do. I watch The National every night just to keep up with the news. That's about the only TV that we watch. And once in a while, we go to the weather station. And my wife sometimes goes to 100 Huntley Street or whatever it is. But I just watch The National. I want to keep up with the news. I do that on my computer, but it's nice to see it on the TV too. And this world is a mess. I have times that I sit there and the tears rolling down my cheeks. Horrible. When you look at Syria, there's thousands of refugees, women and children living in awful circumstances. In Sudan, in Ethiopia, in Mali now again, in North Korea. We just had news about North Korea. It's just horrible what people go through. And not only that, think of India and this woman being raped and dying. And, you know, I wrote down here, there's 100,000 women in India are burned each year, alive, often in their kitchen, because the dowry wasn't large enough for whatever reason. The husband just burns his wife. The family just burns the woman. 100,000 a year, can you imagine? There are 2 million missing women in India right now. They don't know where they are. Horrible. This world is a mess. Yeah. Listen, someone has said, and I think he was right, whatever else is or is not true, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be. Instead of having the mastery, he is mastered. Instead of ruling, he is enslaved. Instead of being characterized by strength, he is characterized by great weakness. Instead of being an ally of the Lord God, subject to him, the scriptures tell us that he is a rebel against God. Instead of being characterized by glory, he's characterized by shame. Man seeks his destiny by tyranny and cruelty. There is still something planted within the nature of man that leads him to want to rule. Man wants power. And how true that is. I watched the election down in the States last year, or when was it, this year? No, last year. Yeah, and you'd wonder, why would anyone want to be the president of the United States? Good heavens, are they crazy? And yet they do everything, lying and whatever is necessary, because it's the power, you see, to be the most powerful man on earth. Now, you watch these presidents. Now, this one's not as bad yet, but most of them, after the first 4 years, you see it on their face, you see their hair turn gray. It's an awful responsibility. You have the future and the lives of millions of people in your hands. It's your decision to make whether there's to be a war or not a war. It's really, why would anyone want that? But that's in the human heart. And by the way, we don't just have to go south to those presidents or men who wanted president. People, let's be honest. That desire for power is in each one of us. That's why marriages break up. That's not the only reason, but that's one reason that marriages break up, because two people both want to have the power. You're going to do it, we're going to do it my way. And the woman says, or the man says, no, we're going to do it my way. Boom. Yeah, both want the power. I've used the illustration here. I've told you about this doctor that came speaking at our Bible college, and he had been a doctor for over 70 years. He delivered 5,000 babies. He says, every baby is born with fists like this. Babies are never born with their hands open, always like this. And he says, every time one of those little rascals would come out like this, he said, I had to smile. It's almost like the thing we're saying, watch out. Here I am. And it doesn't take very long. And you find out, here I am. Yeah, and everybody in the house jumps when the baby cries. Yeah, little dictators they are at times. Yeah, power, it's in us. We want power. And some of us, you know, we don't say it. But we scheme and we plan and we try to have our way. Yeah, and have people go our way. We had a Second World War. I was a little child in the Second World War. We had a Second World War, horrible, because a man said, we're going to do it my way. I want power in Europe and all over the place. Yeah, horrible, horrible, horrible. Dictators all over the place. Big ones, small ones. We all want to rule through scheming and manipulation, through violence and even rape. A lot of rape is not so much for the sex, it's to have power. Serial rapers are people that want to have power over somebody else. Yeah? It's not the sex so much, it's the feeling of power. And cruelty and weapons and wars are used to have power over others. That's in us. And we were created to have power, but under God in the right way. Yeah? And we see so much of it the opposite today. terrible. At the same time, man is created in the image of God and to have things in subjection under him. And we have to be honest and admit, even though man has misused his power and is misusing the power and doing things wrong at the same time, and many things are not in subjection to mankind, yet there are a lot of things that have come into subjection. Yeah, and we are now able to heal people from certain sicknesses. Yeah, what medicine hasn't done, what the medical world hasn't done, I'm just amazed. Time and again, I get science articles on my computer almost every day, and it's unbelievable what man is able to do and how man is able to heal people and extend their lives and things like that. It's even gone as far that babies can be made in a test tube. Yeah, it's unbelievable. Yeah. So there are a lot of things in subjection. I was still in Holland in 1953 and the dikes broke. We had almost something like Sandy, but not quite the same. It was a northwestern storm and high tide. And in Zeeland, the southern part of Holland, the dikes broke. And 2,000 people, 1,800 or 2,000 people were killed. I remember my folks and I sitting in the living room listening to the radio, the news about the floods everywhere. And it was terrible, terrible, terrible. But now when you go there, they've built dikes there. They are people from all over the world come and see it. It's just unbelievable what kind of a system they planted there. And those dikes can never break. The way they're made, they can never break. Yeah. So the sea has been brought in subjection and the land is safe. So man can do things. Yeah. And he does use his power at times in the right way. But much of the time, it's not that way. So when we look at man, and it says here, the last phrase of verse 8, and it really touches my heart. Yeah, or let's read verse 8 again. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's quite something, eh? He left nothing, God left nothing that is not put under man. Man is absolute king. Yeah. But then we get that little sentence, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. How true that is, eh? How true that is. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So, is it hopeless? Yeah. Is the whole business hopeless? Yeah. Look at man, look at the cruelty. And it's increasing, eh? You know, you'd think, and they used to think 200 years ago, that with more education and people becoming more intellectual and wiser and stuff, that the world would become a paradise. But it's going the other way. Yeah, the cruelty is increasing. The wars are increasing. The First World War, they called it the Great War to end all other wars. Well, 30 years later, we had another war like it, even worse. Yeah, and ever since then, there hasn't been a day peace on earth. There are, I don't know how many wars going on right now in all kinds of places. Guerrilla wars and other wars. And look at the nuclear weapons that are coming. I mean, you can see it. If you use your head, you can see it. One of these days, the whole thing is going to explode. As the Bible says, of course, too. Yeah, and when more and more nations, when weapons increase, and the weapons business is the biggest business on the planet. Yeah, with so many people starving to death and being hungry, and yet all the money that goes into weapons, well, one of these days it's going to explode. So it doesn't look good. It doesn't. In fact, I had to think of it last night in bed yet again. The text came into my mind, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, that yeah, things will get so bad that it will look like the whole world is going to be destroyed. We're going that way right now already. Eh? Every day we're losing species on the planet. Yeah, every day, I don't know how many, I forget the number, but every day so many species die out. And the oceans are being corrupted, or what's the right word, you know, defiled and stuff. And the air is being dirty, and we're ruining things. Yeah? And Jesus says things will get so bad that all of mankind will be destroyed, except that God will step in. And Jesus says, if God were not to step in, no flesh would stay alive. So Jesus predicted the destruction of the human race, except that God would stop it. Albert Einstein already predicted. He says, I foresee now the day that mankind will destroy himself totally. Well, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. But he said, it won't happen, because then God will say, okay, that's enough. Now it's my turn. People today say, why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God stop everything? Well, he will. Yeah, he will. If he has to do it now, where does he have to start and where does he stop? What is he supposed to stop? Yeah. And if he were to take all evil out of the world, who of us would be here yet tomorrow morning? Yeah. There's evil in all of us. So where does God have to draw the line? Yeah. And you say, well, people that treat other people cruelly, or people that fight with other people, like shoot people and stuff. But how many men don't abuse their wives and vice versa? And so where does God have to draw the line? But the day will come, don't worry. And the Bible is full of it. Yeah, my wife and I are reading through Isaiah right now. And the first 39 chapters, most of them aren't so nice. You know, there's judgment against Babylon and against Tyre and Sidon and you name it, Arabia and Damascus, and yeah, judgment. And yet, in a sense, I'm so thankful that's there. It shows God does judge and God will judge. And God will judge this world too. It's coming. Yeah, it's coming. So there is hope. Even though it looks hopeless, there is hope. And so now we find this verse 9. Verse 8 again, the last phrase. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Now, why does Jesus come into the picture? Well, we said, first of all, we have God's plan and purpose revealed in Genesis, and here also in Psalm 8. Then we have God's plan and purpose restricted. We just talked about that, what a mess it is, and what a mess we've made of it, and a mess we're making of it. But then we have God's plan and purpose recovered. The Lord Jesus comes to show us God's plan and purpose, to die on the cross and to make God's plan and purpose a reality and to restore the whole thing. And I want to talk about that for the next 10 minutes and then we'll close. So verse 9, but we see Jesus. Now watch this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Do you recognize that phrase? That was mentioned once before. Look at verse 7. Or verse 6, the quotation. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. There you have it. Okay? Now go to verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Is that what it says? No, there's something in between, isn't there? There's a difference. But we see Jesus, just like we see men. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Ah! We see man crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, but before that, for the suffering of death. Unbelievable. Now, we see Jesus. How do we see Jesus? I want to go to the Gospels for a moment. How do we see Jesus? Jesus came on earth as a man. Come with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And I want to show you a few verses in the Gospel there. I'll stick to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. So God's plan revealed, all things under man's feet. God's plan restricted, we've made a mess of it. Yeah, and now God's plan recovered, the Lord Jesus comes as the second man, as the last Adam. And I mentioned when we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God says, let us make man in our image. I said, remember that word. I'll come back to that word tonight. But here also, you see, man was made in the image of God. But sin came in and the image was destroyed. I also use the illustration of when you have a mirror and you bang against it or throw a stone against it, the mirror will break and it'll all go, you know, and you stand in front of the mirror, you can still see yourself, but you can't really detect who it is, but you still see sort of a shady, you see somebody standing there. And when I look at man today, yes, I can still see something of God in the human being. There's no doubt about it. But it's not right. It's not good. Yeah, the image has been destroyed. And so what does God do? He sends another image of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that tonight. Yeah, and Jesus comes on earth as a man, my dear friends. Remember that, eh? He came on earth as a man. He's also God. And then, of course, we sit with the problem that we can't fathom and understand. How can he be God and man at the same time? And then we have to throw up our hands and say, well, we accept it by faith, but understanding, I can't. Yeah. But he came as a man. Remember that. He acted as the man. Yeah. That's very important. You'll see in just a moment what I mean. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, the leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. You have put all things in subjection under him, under his feet. What do we see here with Jesus? The man Jesus, leprosy is in subjection to him. It's under his feet. You see? Not for us. The disciples had been asked at a certain moment to heal. The Father had asked the disciples to heal a boy who was demon-possessed. They couldn't do it. The demons weren't subject to the disciples. But Jesus, oh yes. That's one. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. That was always a favorite verse in Belgium with the Catholic people. I showed him that. I used to ask him, did you know that your first pope, Peter, was married? Now, I don't believe Peter was the first pope, but they did, so we won't argue about that right away. Yeah, did you know that your first pope, Peter, was married? Where does it say that? And I would show them this. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother lying sick with a fever. That's his mother-in-law. So when you have a mother-in-law, you're hooked, you know. By the way, I don't know whether any of yours are on my, but I'm on Facebook now. Yeah, people laugh when they hear that. Yeah, old men. My grandchildren, yeah, they laughed. Ha, grandpa on Facebook? We've got a hip grandpa. Yeah, cool. Yeah, but I'm on Facebook. I've been on for several years, but I've never used it. But now I'm starting to use it because I can't go out as much anymore as I used to because of my health. So I'm going to use Facebook, and I'm going to start pretty soon. I'm just building up my membership or friends group. I've got 500 now, almost. I'd like to go to 1,000. And, you know, even if I have 500, if I can put a message on, a short message, and I'll put a whole bunch on them, I'll number them. If I can put a message on to 500 people, and they send it each to 100 people, that's 50,000 people that get the message. That's quite a way. People, in the Arab Spring in Northern Africa, it was Twitter and Facebook that helped so much. The Idle No More movement, Twitter and Facebook. When the world and the devil use these instruments, why don't we use them? Yeah. So now I'm just putting on a few funny things here and there. And I put on this week, why do they always have these funny sayings about mother-in-laws? You know that, eh? Jokes about mother-in-laws and remarks about mother-in-laws. I said, I never had any problems with my mother-in-law. I lived in Belgium, she in Saskatchewan, no problem. Yeah. Well, Peter had a mother-in-law, and she was sick, verse 15. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. The fever was subject to Jesus, all things in subjection to him. Yeah. Verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. The demons were subject to him. This isn't Jesus as God acting. Eh? Be careful. It's Jesus. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Yeah. We've messed the thing up. We failed. Fever is not subject to him. Well, we can handle it now a bit today with medicine and stuff like that, but not the way Jesus did it. Yeah. Leprosy is not subject to us. Well, we found some medicine and, you know, we're getting there, but not the way Jesus did it. Demons are not subject to us, but to Jesus they were. Yeah. Chapter 8, verse 23. Chapter 8, verse 23. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. I think I'm wrong. No, that's right, yeah. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask for the DVD or whatever they have then. I mean, it's, you know, whatever God has. But I like to see this. It must have been really something. Yeah. And by the way, these were experienced fishermen. They had gone through many a storm. They panicked. So it must have been a real bad one, something like Sandy. And they wake up Jesus sleeping, imagine it. Sometimes we're going through a storm and we're praying, God must be sleeping because he doesn't see, he doesn't answer. Yeah. So they wake him up and Jesus stands up and shh. Man, I wish I could have been there. That must, can you imagine storms and these waves and these, and Jesus shh, and everything just calms down. The man, Christ Jesus, all things in subjection under his feet. Even nature. Chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hands on her, or your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And then he meets this woman that has his blood issue, and she gets healed. Yeah, and Jesus is held up, and the little girl dies. You know the story. We don't have to read the whole thing. The little girl dies. And by the time Jesus gets there, she's dead. Yeah, and Jesus says, no, she's sleeping. And they laugh at him. They know when somebody is dead. So he goes in, and he raises her. All things under his feet. All things in subjection. Even death. And he does it three times. And I love that. Well, actually four times, because he himself rose from the dead too. But he does it three times. The first time with a little girl who just died, so she might have been clinically dead. You know. And Jesus must have known that we would say that today. And then the next time is when a young man has died, and Jesus meets the funeral procession. They bury them the same day in the Middle East because of the warm climate and stuff. And Jesus stops the whole procession, and he raises the young man. But you know, that still happens today too. The people are dead for some hours, and they come back to life. So the next time, Lazarus, I get a kick out of that, excuse me. But, you know, when Jesus gets the news that Lazarus is sick, he waits on purpose. He wants to make sure that Lazarus is really, really dead. In Dutch we say, mors dood. But you can't translate that in English. See, you, people, you got to learn Dutch, you know. You'll enjoy heaven so much more. Yeah. But Lazarus was really dead. And by the time they get to the grave, he's been dead 4 days. And his body is already decomposing. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, no, Lord, because he stinks. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out, all bound up with grave clothes. Was that God raising Lazarus? No, that was the man, Christ Jesus. The second man. Adam was the first man. Jesus was the second man. And as the man, see, he shows us how we really should be or should have been. You see, well, if Adam had never sinned, there wouldn't have been death. That's true. There wouldn't have been sickness. That's true. But now we shouldn't do this. But I mean, just for fun, you know. Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel. Don't you think they would have never climbed the tree? And what if one of them had fallen out and broken a leg? Don't you think their kids couldn't have broken their legs? I think so. Anyway, never mind that. It didn't happen, so we shouldn't talk about that. Yeah. Okay, one more. We have to stop. Look at chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Every sickness and every disease was under his feet in subjection. I'll take one more anyway. Chapter 14. Chapter 14. They're back on the water again. Chapter 14, verse 22. Chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Anyway, we won't read the story because of time, but you know the story. Jesus comes walking over the water. And Peter sees him coming, says, Lord, bid me to come to thee. And Peter, Jesus, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat and walks towards Jesus. Then he starts looking around, sees the waves and the wind and everything. And bloop, there he goes. And then he prays, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy..." No. He would have been at the bottom of the lake by then. "Jesus, help!" And Jesus takes him by the hand. Jesus walked over the water. The man, Jesus. All things under his feet. Literally. In subjection. Unbelievable. What can we learn from this? Four things. I'll just mention them and we have to stop. Number one, when I look at this, I'm amazed. I stand in amazement. Wow. Yeah, that's number one. Like the disciple says, who can this be? Yeah. He was God, yes, but he was man. He was acting as a man. Number two, encouragement. Yeah, the thing that I learned from all this is encouragement. All things are in subjection to Jesus. All things are under his feet. Whether it's sickness or death, whatever it is, all things are under his feet. What a tremendous encouragement. Every difficulty in my life, every problem in my life, every opposition in my life, whatever, it's a subjection to him. It's under his feet. Nothing can happen to me or he has to allow it. And then I go again to the verse, you know it probably by now because I refer to it so often, when Jesus stands before Pilate and he won't answer Pilate, and Pilate gets impatient and says, "Hey, listen, fellow, don't you know I have the power to let you be crucified, to let you go free?" And Jesus says, "No, Pilate." And he speaks up, "No, Pilate, you have no power over me unless it be given from above." What a tremendous verse. That's my favorite verse. Jesus says, "No, Pilate, nothing can happen to me. You can't touch me unless my Father allows it." And I can say to circumstances and to other people and even to the devil, "You can't touch me unless God allows it." So whatever difficulties there are in your life or problems or whatever, nothing can touch you unless God allows it. Now I have sort of bad news for you. And that is that God allows a lot. He allows pain. He allows illness. He allows opposition. He allows difficulties. Why? Because he is more interested in forming our characters than in giving us a free and happy life. That'll come in heaven. But right now, he's most interested in forming our characters. And so he uses all these things to make us and mold us. Number three is direction. How should we now live? Well, we've been made kings and priests. We ought to get things in subjection under our feet. And the first thing that has to come in subjection, or we have to get into subjection, the first thing is ourselves. Because let's be honest, we don't even have ourselves in subjection. Right? Do you always do what your conscience says? Do you always obey the Lord? Paul says, "I want to do the right things, but I don't. I don't have myself in subjection." So that's where we ought to start. And number four, there's a world to come. And this is a picture of the world to come. And Paul writes, I'll just read it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, of the Lord Jesus." And now I want to say something. You might not agree. That's fine. How are we going to be in the new world? We're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years, the Bible says. And then all things will be in subjection and under our feet. I believe that I will reign with Christ. I believe that I shall be able to heal the sick. I believe that I shall be able to still a storm. Not just for fun, but because, or to stop earthquakes. This was the man, Christ Jesus. God shows us what it is like to have all things under your feet, all things in subjection. That's the way the future is going to be. That's the way I see my future. You might not believe that. You might not agree. Fine. You just go dig ditches. I'm going to reign with Christ. And what a day that will be. Now, lest we drift away. When you know that, when you know what kind of a future we have, reigning with Christ, being kings, having everything in subjection, everything under our feet, when you know that's going to be your future, how in heaven's name can you start drifting away from him? Yeah? Because how we shall reign with him during those 1,000 years will depend on how we live with him right now. How we reign with him then will depend on how we live with him now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him as the new image of yourself. And we thank you that you sent him to show us what it's like to be a man who has everything in subjection, everything under his feet. What a tremendous example, Lord. And that's the way it's going to be in the future, in the world to come, and how we look forward to that. And how we thank you that we can take encouragement, we can be encouraged knowing that all things are under his feet, that all things are in subjection to him, that everything that happens in our lives, every difficulty, every problem is under his feet. And nothing can happen to us, nothing can touch us unless he allows it. So we thank you for this, and we pray that you will continue to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. I'll go home and have my rest and hope to come back tonight, and we'll go to chapter 1.